We're going to dive into our lesson first thing. But first, before the first thing, so the first thing, we're going to go to God for a word of prayer. Amen. All right, everybody to Mark 7. Exercising your Bible prowess here. Oh, see, I had the little thing there. I could have just grabbed that, but I flipped there anyway. Okay, let's have a word of prayer. Amen. God and Father, thank you so much for today. I really thank you for the singing. It's just so incredible to come together without care of what any man thinks and raise our voices to you and praise you and honor you. Because, Lord, as Theo sang, you have done done. And we are so grateful for all that you've done in our lives, God, for the blessings and for the challenges that you know will make us stronger. God, we want to thank you for those in advance, because when we're in the middle of them, we don't always feel like thanking you. God, I want to pray for everybody here, for our members, for our guests, for those that are Christians, for those that are not yet. God, for those that are weak, for those that maybe are even thinking about quitting, for those that have secret sin that Satan has convinced them if they tell, they will not be loved. God, we know that's a lie. And that if they will confess, they'll be freed from Satan's lies and trap. God, help us as we get in your word to have a lot of fun and yet to really get the heart of the message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Title of the lesson today is simply that, the heart of the message. It's so easy to get caught up sometimes in all the particulars, in the letter of the law, so to speak, and to miss the spirit of the law, or the heart of the law. And so, we have just a few points today. Four to be exact. Does that scare you or fire you up? Amen. Oh, that'll reveal the heart right there. Number one, a heart for God. Number two, a heart for God's kingdom. Number three, a heart for the lost. And number four, a heart for the poor. So, those of you that have been Christians a while, you already know those four. It's all review today. It's all basics and fundamentals. Amen, but I think we all need it. In Mark 7, verse 1, we pick up in our series in Mark. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were unclean. Single brother said, amen. That is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews did not eat unless they gave their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they came from the marketplace, they would not eat unless they washed. And they observed many traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. Verse 5. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food? That would be really bad. That'd be cannibalistic. Instead of eating their food with unclean hands. He replied, thank you so much for that input. You know, that is really awesome and we need to clean up our act. Oh, gee, no, that's not what it says, is it? That's the I Want to People Please international version. And we all feel it, don't we? Jesus laid it out. He replied, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men. And he said to them, you have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, And anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is Corban, that is a gift devoted to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you've handed down. And you do many things like that. Okay. The heart of the matter. What's going on here? Well, if you guys have a commentary, or a lot of Bibles these days actually put a lot of great study notes right there in the scriptures. I have a Bible that I was given for my 40th birthday, amen, a couple years ago, by Andrew Smellie, who will be here to preach for you the end of this month. And it's one of those giant print Bibles. Amen. It's like get a giant print or get bifocals. Okay, well, when you're 40, amen. But at the bottom, it has a bunch of little study notes. Now, you can't always trust those. Those are people's writings, like traditions. So you gotta compare those to the Bible itself. But there's a pretty good note here in my Bible that does come from Scripture. Basically, it says these guys that have come down from Jerusalem, it says another delegation of fact-finding religious leaders from Jerusalem. That's what's going on. Remember chapter 3, verse 22? When Jesus was preaching and he had called to those he wanted and chosen 12 to be messengers. And then all of a sudden his family thought he was nuts because things were so busy. And then the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem said he was actually Satan incarnate. Beelzebub. Those were the guys from Jerusalem, the leaders of the religious community. And here we see another delegation of fact-finding religious leaders from Jerusalem. In other words, they had heard about Jesus' ministry in Galilee, and so they sent them out to figure out what's going on down there. Right? Religious leaders go, man, this guy Jesus down in Galilee preaching the word, there's a lot of hubbub going on. So why don't you guys go down there and figure it out? And instead of going down and gathering around Jesus and seeing the miracles, instead of going, wow. Like those guys in John. Remember in the middle of John when they sent a couple of guys to arrest Jesus? And they're just waiting there, the religious leaders. And finally the two guys come back. It says, finally they returned, but they didn't bring Jesus. And when the leaders questioned him, why didn't you arrest him? Their answer was, we've never heard anybody speak like that before. So they went down and they heard Jesus and they're like, we can't arrest this guy. This guy's awesome. But that's not how these guys saw it. Because of their hearts. Instead of seeing, man, this is amazing. We need to learn. They go, man, how come they didn't wash their hands before they ate, man? And they were critical. The question comes for us. Are we blown away or critical of Jesus or His disciples? And I don't just mean in the Scripture. I mean when you see it in real life. It's easy to see it in the Scripture. And you can't argue. You guys with me? In other words, like when He says Isaiah was right about you. That's a reference from Isaiah 29:13. In Isaiah 29:13, Isaiah writes about the people of his day, Israel. And he says, man, you people honor God with your lips, but your hearts are far from Him. Now, the Pharisees of Jesus' time, reading Isaiah, would have to go, wow, man, the religious leaders back then and the religious people were pretty hard-hearted. But not us. Jesus says, you know what Isaiah wrote about people of his day? Well, that was a prophecy about you. And that's when you go, you didn't wash your hands. Now the question is, what about us? How does it apply to us? And really, the heart of it is today is not to point the finger, it's not to embarrass. The heart today is to help you if you're caught in a trap of spiritual hamster on the wheel, going through the motions, observing the letter but not the spirit, hopefully today you can break free and enjoy what it is to really walk with your God on a heart level. That's why Jesus came in the first place. Because it wasn't working for the people of Isaiah's day. And on forward. And let me just say, in their defense, these were teachings God gave them about being clean or unclean. It's true. They were told to wash in the Old Testament. And I think it's cool. God is so wise. Because it wasn't just about spiritual cleansing. But by the way, he taught them to be clean. And if something was unclean, to put it outside the camp. He also protected the people from diseases and impurity. God is smart, man. God knows what he's doing. But we, on the other hand, we get caught up in the rules. And we miss the heart. And religion has done that throughout time. And we're just crazy as all get out if we think we're not in danger of falling into the same thing. In the Chicago International Christian Church. We don't want to get about tradition and miss the heart. Amen? And so, what does Jesus say here? Oh boy, you're a hypocrite. That's what he says to religious leaders. Now, that word has the connotation of putting on a mask. A word we'd know today that matches is actor. An actor. You act spiritual when you're in public. Hello, how are you? And also with you. God bless you. Yes. Brother Will. Yes. Sister Tina. Christina. Yeah. Super sister. Right? Pastor Chris. I'm not trying to make fun of anybody. I'm saying we get into this act, but then we get out in the driveway and we're pulling out. Hey, watch out, buddy. I'll never forget walking down the street in New York City as a young disciple and seeing someone pass one of the cathedrals. You know, beautiful building with stained glass windows and thinking that's the church. Church is the people. And they walked by and they were out of tradition. And then someone almost ran over them on a bike. Hey! What good is this? Hey! Right? And we think we're religious, but oh my gosh, we're missing the point. We're missing the heart of the message, which is about our hearts. Jesus went on. He didn't stop there. Lip service. You honor me with your lips. That's the mask. What are you when you're alone? Our character is who we are when we're all alone, right? And we've all blown it, right? So relax. Take a deep breath. Woo-sah. Amen. Okay? Your hearts are far from me. That's the message. And if our hearts are that way today, today's an opportunity to repent. You don't want to leave here today going through the motions. You don't leave here today with a heart far from God. Decisions can be made to change that, and I hope it'll inspire you. If your heart's far from God, your worship's in vain. Vain means it doesn't really, it's as if it didn't happen. That was vain. It doesn't matter. Meaningless worship. Doesn't matter if you go to church. Doesn't matter. Just rules taught by men. And then he lays it out. You've let go of the commands of God to hold on to tradition. You've let go of scripture, which is binding, and you're holding on to tradition of men, which isn't biblical, not binding, not authoritative. Make sense? And therefore, we've always got to bring it back to scripture. But here's another trap we can fall into. Okay, this idea of Corban. Okay? Moses said, honor your father and your mother. Take care of them. We like to call it God's social security plan. You have kids, you take care of them. You get old, they grow up, they take care of you. Pretty good deal. That's the way it's supposed to be. But the church had this rule called Corban, where you could come forward and offer a large sum of money to the church. You'd look real good. But then you wouldn't take care of your parents. And once you've given it, it's binding. Can't take it back, but you don't take care of your family. You miss the heart. And one of the things Jesus said, you cannot take one scripture and nullify another scripture. Because there's a scripture in Numbers 31 and 2. Let's flip there. Hold your place here and go to Numbers chapter 30. Now we'll see your prowess. They could have flipped to the scripture and said, yeah, Jesus, what about this? Numbers 30. Verse 1. Moses said to the heads of the tribes of Israel, this is what the Lord commands. When a man makes a vow to the Lord or takes an oath to obligate himself by a pledge, he must not break his word. He must do everything he said. That's what the Bible says. So this is Corbin. It's to be honored. It's obligated. Yeah, but you don't do that and then nullify, honor your father and your mother. Moses also said that. So if you made a pledge and gave that, amen, but you need to take care of mom and dad. And if you don't, you should be put to death. We see that a lot in today's religion. Oh, I like this scripture better than that scripture. I'm going to pick that one. That feels good. And we treat God's church and His Bible like a cafeteria or a supermarket. Yeah, but have it your way at Burger King. You know? Instead of, it's not a menu where you pick and choose. Right? You better eat everything on your plate or you're going to be there all night, Mama said. You got it. You love the Psalms. The Psalms feel good. You better love the commands of God too. In fact, isn't it funny he didn't say, you have set aside the encouraging scriptures of God in order to hold on to your traditions. No, we don't tend to set aside the encouragement of God. You have set aside the commands of God. Some scriptures are promises of God. You can't obey promises, you just wait to receive them. But commands, you don't wait to receive, you obey when you've received, right? You've set aside the commands of God in order to follow your tradition. I think of why do we do that? Why do we do that? And I remember the expert in the law in Luke 10:29, who came to Jesus and said, what must I do to be saved? To get eternal life. He said, well, what does the law say? How do you read it? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, strength, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. What did Jesus say? Who knows? He says, you have spoken well. What? I thought I heard it. Do this and you will live. Come on, David. Yeah, you've answered well. Ding, 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 ding. Do it and you'll live. Don't be a hypocrite and know it here. Love God with all your heart. And love your neighbor as yourself. This is the crux of our 4 points, which we'll talk about more in a minute. But what did he say next? He said, in order to justify himself, he asked, I wish I could think of something funny about that, but it was kind of funny in its own self, right? Amen. Okay, oh, that was good. What was I saying? Oh, in order to justify himself, he said, who's my neighbor? See, you're supposed to love your neighbor as yourself. All right, can we get your attention back? The bird's gone. Okay? Bird's in God's hands. Amen. Darling, I'm right here. Amen. Okay. So, the issue becomes us justifying ourselves. Isn't that what it's all about? When there's a command we're not obeying, do we humble ourselves or justify ourselves? Or try to justify ourselves? Because we really can't. That's why we need Jesus to justify us. As if we never sinned, right? But to justify, we go, we're supposed to love our neighbors ourselves. Love, who's my neighbor? And Jesus goes into a parable that basically explains who's not your neighbor. And including he uses a racially charged example. because your neighbor's also your brother from another mother. That's what life as a Christian is all about. Loving God with all, not half. Sold out. And then loving others as you'd love yourself. But not to justify ourselves with traditions. You guys have heard the old preacher story, probably, Texas preacher story, about the pot roast. But for those of you that are a guest, maybe you haven't. Newlywed couple gets together and for the first time ever cooks pot roast. The wife's cooking pot roast. But before she puts it in the pan, she cuts off both ends of the meat. Well, the husband says, honey, darling, that's my favorite part of the meat. Why are you cutting that off? She goes, that's how Mama always did it. Okay, let's call Mama. Hey, how come you cut that off? That's what Grandma always did. Let's call Grandma. Oh, yeah, I remember. I remember back when me and your grandpa first got married. And I went to make up a pot roast, and we only had one pot. And the roast didn't fit in the pot. So I had to cut off the ends. Because we lived in a van by the river. I know that's what it sounded like. Anyway, sorry. Saturday Night Live reference. We had to cut off the ends because it wouldn't fit in the pot. But now you've had generations of big enough pots. And you're cutting off the great parts of the meat. When you didn't have to because of tradition. I want to tell you today, if you're living by religious tradition and not by the words of God, you're missing the best cuts of the meat, baby.
Yeah, come on, we're all great.
It's when you live it that it means something. I went through religion for many, 23 years of my life, going to church. It didn't fulfill like being a true disciple.
Come on.
Because you get in or you get out what you put in. And if you're just putting in half, you're not going to get it out. That's why the command is to love with all. How does this relate to us today? Easter's next Sunday. A lot of people are going to go to church next Sunday and then not go again until Christmas. Not even think about it. Why? Because that's what Mama did. That's what Grandma did. But they think they're fine with God. A lot of them do. There's this whole thing I always like to ask. What if we go outside, we find 100 people that believe the Bible's the Word of God 100%. This is God's Word. Ask all 100. How many of you read it every day? What kind of percentage do you think we'll get? 20, 10, 3? Anybody think higher? Okay. Group here, nobody, not a lot of people think it's going to be very high of people that say this is the Word of God. 30% is the highest number I heard. Ask the same 100 people, how many of you really strive to live by it? Do this and you will live every day. That's your heart, that you're striving for it. Okay, I'm hearing all lower numbers. Okay, so 100 people, Bible's the Word of God, read it every day, low. Obey it. Try to obey it with all your heart every day. Lower. Ask the same 100 people, if you die right now, how many of you think you're going to heaven? Saved. I hear high numbers here. I want you to understand, I didn't give you those numbers, you gave them to me. So we all understand this. What's wrong with this picture? We're living by tradition, that's why. Those 100 people are living by tradition, not the Word of God. If you knew the Word of God, you'd think about it differently. Hebrews chapter 5. My incredible, spiritual, beautiful, wonderful, loving, serving woman of God wife shared this with me from her quiet time the other day. And I think she shared it with the women at midweek, and I then shared it with the men. Because it really moved me. And I just want to reiterate it here because it makes sense with what we're talking about. In Hebrews 5:11, the author is writing to Christians who ought to be further along in their walk, who ought to be more mature. Now, is that what we want, guys? We want to be closer and closer and closer to God as we get of age, that we're closer and closer and closer to going to be with God. Amen.
Amen.
And so we want to be growing. We want to be maturing. It says here in 5:11, we have much to say about this, but it's hard to explain because you're slow to learn. In fact, by this time you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about, and check out what's elementary here, Christ, and go on to maturity. Not laying again a foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death. That's elementary, my dear Watson. Some of you older folks are waiting for that. Amen. Repentance from acts that lead to death should be elementary school to a Christian. But how many people you meet that go to church, repentance isn't an issue. It's not something to think about or talk about. Faith in God. Without faith, it's impossible. Please God, don't matter how many church services you go to and how long you sing for hours. Got faith. Instructions about baptisms. Oh, baby. This is elementary, ABCs. Laying on of hands. Resurrection of the dead. Second coming, baby. And eternal judgment. That's elementary. And God permitting, we'll do so. We will go on to maturity. Okay. If you're a Christian, you're reading those going, man, I don't know those. Better yet, I can't explain them thoroughly to somebody else. Then you're still elementary school. Now, I'm not trying to embarrass, I'm not trying to point the finger at anybody. Teresa made a good point. If you're 5 years old, kindergarten's hard. It's tough. And we have some baby Christians. It's not easy. If you're 1 year old, if you're in first grade, second grade, third grade, you're maturing. But, and for all the problems with America's school system and even Chicago Public Schools, right, for all the problems, we expect an 18-year-old to not be sitting in a kindergarten class. That would be weird, right? But how many churches, bear with me, are full of people that are adults and they don't know the elementary teachings? That little survey thing I asked you earlier exposes it. It's like if we got through and lunch started, and I looked around and all of you just pulled out your bottle for lunch. That'd be weird, man. But spiritually, we're on milk. We shouldn't be eating steak.
Really?
Again, I'm not trying to discourage anybody. You do have to start somewhere. Let me reference another scripture that talks about how we help people in the church. You help the weak. You encourage the timid. But you warn the idle. So if you're trying to learn this and you're having trouble with the studies, we'll get you a tutor, baby. But if you're just idle, you don't want to study, you don't want to learn, you're an infant, it's your own fault. Because you're not reading your Bible. It's that simple. It doesn't get any simpler. A lot of you know that, I lost over 40 pounds since Christmas. Now, you may say, well, why didn't I lose that before? Because like a year ago, I was wanting to lose it. I might say, but I was weak. I was weak when I saw that burger. I was weak. Or maybe I was weak physically because I was downright idle and I never exercised at all. Are you with me? And we understand the effects. If you don't exercise, then you eat the burger. And the second burger. and the third burger. And you don't exercise, it's going to get out of hand. But we know why. It's not an issue of knowing, it's do this and you will live. Right? If we've got weak people in church, you're valuable to God. You're indispensable. We want to help. But if you're weak because you're just idle and you don't want to learn, this scripture is an admonishment. By this time, you ought to be teachers. Right? I met a young guy just out of college. He's a kindergarten teacher a couple days ago. Right? He's a teacher. He's not sitting in kindergarten. I'm trying to alert you to a larger epidemic.
Come on.
We have churches full of people that don't know the first thing about Scripture.
Right. Yep.
Why is that? Tradition.
Yep. Come on.
Tradition. Because Mama did it and Grandma did it. And we watch mobster movies where some guy's like, hey, put him in that hole. I got to get to my christening. Now, you know, my daughter. And we go, oh, okay, yeah, they're Catholic. Or they're Baptist. Or they're Church of Christ. Or they're Christian church. If your heart's not there, it doesn't matter what you are. It's we got to draw near in a heart to God. How do you do that? The answer's right here. For everybody. Young Christian, non-Christian, strong Christian. It says in Hebrews, solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Have you trained yourself to distinguish this is a good decision and this is a bad decision? Can you distinguish it, much less do it?
Yeah, come on.
Do this and you will live. It's by semi-use of the Scripture? No, constant use of the Scripture and you can learn. And listen, if you don't choose to do it, man, I can't make you. But you're going to go out and make some stupid decisions. And you're going to ruin your life. You're going to ruin your life. By doing it your way and not God's. And I don't want to see you ruin your life. I could not be more sincere. That's what the Scriptures teach. Your tradition. Not all traditions are bad. The tradition that gets you going to church and not this is going to lead you to ruin your life. Most churches, divorce rates, same as the world, 50% or more. Not here. It's not because we're better, but the Scriptures are what we go by. By constant use. I'll go back to my weight loss. I told the guys this. A year ago, I wasn't losing any weight. That's because I was not making consistently good choices. Right? I might have known good from evil, but I wasn't living it here. Right? And the only exercise I was doing was those 8-ounce curls. Yeah, let me work on this bicep too. Amen! That's awesome. Let me get both hands going. You know, I've made some bad choices since Christmas. I've had a burger the other night, man. Oh, baby, that was a great burger. But I've made many more consistently good choices. We're all going to mess up. We're all going to blow it. But do we get back on the horse? I've been, many of you know, doing a prayer climb in my building every day. I've been climbing 30 flights and praying every day. It's helped me physically, and it helps my prayers be more passionate. Right? And yet, I live on the 7th floor. And I have to go, there's only 35 floors. So if you're good at math, you've already realized there's 2 floors short of 30. So I either have to start by going down and then going up, or a lot of times I just want to go straight up. But at some time during the climb, I realize I got to make up those 2 flights. I'm never fired up about making up those 2 flights. I'm going up and I have to stop and rest on one of the platforms there between floors, and so I pray, and then I start walking again as soon as I can, or maybe sprint up a couple flights, stop, read, pray. But I never want to go down 2 flights. Because I feel like I'm going backwards.
Well, you are.
Yeah. But I don't like that feeling that I'm going backwards. I think this relates to our lives. Now, the funny thing is, those two flights going back down was all in the plan to begin with. So I'm really not going backwards. But it feels that way. In our lives, we have goals. And God's trying to mature us. In that is not all victory. Defeats are planned in there. Challenges are planned in there. It's all in the plan, but we feel like we're going backwards. And the temptation is, I want to quit. I've just lost ground. Why even try? That's why I never lost weight before. I'd do well, then I'd mess up and gorge. Oh well, tomorrow. That's the day I'm going to enjoy. You know, bad choice, bad choice, bad choice. Start tomorrow. Good choice, good choice, good choice. Blow it. Oh well, tomorrow. Maybe you're there spiritually. What I've noticed, though, is when I go down those two flights, it doesn't fire me up. But if I turn around, as soon as I'm ready, rested, I just start walking up again. In two flights, I'm back where I was. And I feel pretty good. And I'm ready to go on. It's a simple parable, but I hope it encourages you today. Where are you headed? And think about it. There's going to be those roadblocks. There's going to be pruning. As a church, we see a lot of people getting baptized. You know, last Sunday, we saw Leah get baptized at church. And then before the leaders' meeting, we saw Will's sister Shanna get baptized. And then at midweek, the ladies saw Asiya get baptized. And all three of them were at our Campus Teen Young Singles Devo yesterday. Man, that was electric. That was a lot of fun yesterday. And it was so good. There's a lot of people becoming Christians. But there are people that are going to fall away too. The Bible says it will happen. Because they're going to make bad choices to walk away from God. And it feels as just, oh, we're going backwards. It's all part of the plan. The pruning is part of the plan. And don't lose faith. The door is always open. Our arms are open for anybody to come on back in. But that's what it's individually and as a group, choices. And making consistently good choices. You guys with me? So, let's just run through our sum up here. Heart for God. Right? What's the scripture? It's the one we mentioned in Luke 10:27. Love the Lord with all your heart. It's all or nothing. Whether you like that or not, if you put in a little, it will never work. But when you give everything, the fruit will blow your mind. The second challenge is a heart for God's kingdom. That's His people that obey His commands and worship Him as King. Scripture for you to take home, Matthew 6:33. After there's been a lot of worry, what am I going to eat? What am I going to wear? Right? He says, don't worry, just seek first my kingdom. The pagans run after food and clothing and shelter. You need to run after me and my church. Seek first my kingdom. Hebrews 3:12. See to it that none of you have a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Hard heart, far from God. But encourage one another, what? Daily. As long as it's called today. So that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. It's daily. A heart for God's kingdom is a daily heart. And if you realize, this is not something bad. This is a good piece of meat right here. This is a good cut of meat. Because all day long you're out there around people that, let's just say, aren't trying to get you to be like Jesus. When you come in contact that day with a disciple, it's like a good piece of steak, baby. Because they can encourage you on the right direction. Number three, a heart for the lost. I think of Mark 1:36, when Jesus was out praying, Peter and the guys were trying to find him. Hey, we are all looking for you. What did he say? Oh, okay, let's go back and sit and talk about problems all day. No, he said, let's go to other villages and preach there. That's why I've come. And I think of Mark 2:13, when Jesus was at Levi's house having food with sinners. And those religious delegation said, how come he eats with sinners? And Jesus said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repent. That's a love for the lost. That's what Jesus had, a heart for the lost. Who is my neighbor? Who is not my neighbor? And finally, four, a heart for the poor. Look at Proverbs 14. We're wrapping it up here.
Amen, bro. Come on.
Come on, Chris.
Proverbs verse 14, chapter 14. And we're going to go to verse 31. 14, 31. He who oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker. But whoever is kind to the needy honors God. Proverbs 19. That's a heart for the poor. You help the needy, you honor God. Proverbs 19:17. He who is kind to the poor lends to the Lord. Is that awesome? And He will reward him for what he's done. Reminds me of the end of Bruce Almighty. Those of you have seen it, the homeless guy is standing there. It says, Armageddon out of here. And then as you pan in, it morphs, and it's Morgan Freeman, who was God. So it's in the shape of a poor guy. But if you give to him, he's given to God. That's the image I get. The Bible says, hey, some of you in entertaining strangers have been entertained angels without knowing it. Oh, man. Wow. Who knows what kind of things are happening in the spiritual world. And God's watching our hearts. When we're kind to the needy, we honor God. And you know what? When you get in this conflict of, you know, I don't know if I need to share my faith. I just want to help the poor. The same heart that helps the poor materially is going to have a heart for the lost spiritually. Anything shy of that, we're justifying ourselves. Does that make sense? There's so many people out there, guys. All we have to do is open our eyes and see the needs. And can I just say something here? Like I wouldn't, right? He said, no, no! I feel like our hearts are still so far from God. I don't mean that as an insult. I mean that as, man, we got a long way to go. You know, other people look at our commitment and go, man, they're radical. I don't think we're that radical. I mean, read Jesus and the disciples. Are we really that radical? Well, people, you're too radical. You expect too much, man. I don't know. When I look at myself, how much more could I do? I think of the end of another movie, Schindler's List. When at the very end, he had sacrificed and saved a few, but he looked at his watch and his car and said, how many could I have bought their freedom if I had gotten rid of these two? I don't want to be that way at the end of my life because I followed religious tradition and missed the heart. The heart for God, the heart for His kingdom, the heart for the lost, the heart for the poor. It's all or nothing, baby. Now, we're going to make mistakes, but we got to make a lot more good choices than bad choices. And hope the bad choices don't lead us completely away from God. I think we got a long way to go. Man, you expect people to share their faith too much. Do we really? When I'm on my roof looking out at the millions of people driving through in those cars and the lights, I think, do we really believe? And Joel was praying with me the other night. And he said, I want to believe they're all going to heaven, but that's not what the Bible says. Do you really believe the only way they will is if they hear the message and repent and are baptized? Do you believe that? What are we doing? I just don't want you to fall to the lies of tradition. Oh, you know, just go to church. They're expecting too much. Do the best you can. Well, that's true, but not as a justification. Not as a justification. One more scripture. Can I? 1 Corinthians. As if I wouldn't if you said no. 1 Corinthians 11, then we're going to do something a little special here before we take communion. We're going to give a chance here for a true drawing near to God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Bible's talking about orderly worship and how we ought to worship. And it talks about the Lord's Supper in verse 17. Okay? This was written to the Corinthians. In the following directives, I have no praise for you. For your meetings, church meetings, do more harm than good. Oh my goodness. Can you believe that? Your meetings do more harm than good. Like, what if Jesus came on down now? Or we got a letter to the Chicago church. I ain't got nothing good to say. These meetings you're having at Whitney Young are doing more harm than good. Right? So we want to check our hearts. We don't want to be tradition here. In the first place, oh man, there's more than one issue. I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. No doubt, there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. Wow. Let's talk about that real quick. Division. We're called to be unified here. Not divided. And if you're less in awe about the miracles that are happening and want to pick on the dirty hands here and let that divide us, man, something's wrong. We want to be united. But if there are divisions, which there were here, no doubt there have to be to show which of you have God's approval. Okay, church, there are going to be divisions going forward. I challenge you, look at the heart when there's a division. Look at the fruit of life and decide who has God's approval and who doesn't here. And make your decision accordingly. But when there's division, oh, something's wrong. No, it's not. That's hearts getting revealed. And I have full confidence you look at the situation and decide what's of God, what's got the right heart of God. Okay? Moving on. When you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper you eat. For as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. So their communion wasn't so much the cracker and the juice, but a meal. But instead of waiting for everybody, I'm eating, man. Right? And they weren't thinking of each other. And even getting drunk. This is hard to believe, isn't it? Go on to 23. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, He took the cup and said, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. A new covenant, guys. A new agreement between us. And I'm shedding my blood for it. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat the bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. In a few minutes, you're going to have a chance to drink of the fruit of the vine and eat of the bread. When you do that, you are proclaiming the Lord's death. I mean, I'm going, the Lord died for me. The Lord died for my sin. And we're going to do that and proclaim that until He comes back. Okay? 27, therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Wow. I don't want to take communion in an unworthy manner. It says you're doing it against the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. If you take the communion without reflecting and remembering, Jesus died for you and for your sin. If you take it casually, we're eating judgment on ourselves. And look at verse 30. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. Meaning, have died. Not sleeping during the sermon. No, no. You've died. Okay. What the scripture says here, not tradition, but the scripture, is that every week, you know, you come together to take communion. Not monthly like some churches. Weekly. If not every day, there ought not a week go by we don't examine our hearts and say, where am I at with God? He died for my sin. Let me know my sin. Search me, God. And get clean. So God can use us before we take of it. If we're eating communion without doing that, and we're going week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, letting the sin build up, getting hard, the Bible says, that's why you're weak. That's why you're physically sick. And some of you have died. Oh, I died because of that disease. No, you died because you drank judgment on yourself, and that's why you got that disease. That's what the Bible says. In some way. And we're all level at the foot of the cross, guys. So as we come to the communion today, we want to be serious. And so what I'd like to do at this point is invite the parlors, the shepherds, the parlors, the bouillets, and the shelbracks to come on up and just stand across the front here. Husbands and wives. And Anthony Franklin's going to come up and he's going to lead us in some singing, Humble Yourself, Sanctuary. These are our congregational folks we've identified as help us shepherd the church. Okay? None of these men have been appointed elder, but they're training for that. They're helping shepherd us. And so they're just going to stand here while we sing. And I'm going to invite anyone to come forward in the honor of James 5:16. Confess your sins to one another and pray for each other so that you may be healed. And I'm going to say, during the singing, just come forward. And this isn't just for our guests. This is for Christians. To examine ourselves. First, before God. But then to come forward and to be able to say, and as women, to talk to women, brothers, if you want to talk to brothers, just to say, please pray for my humility. Please pray for my purity. Please pray for my anger. Or rather, my being nicer. And to get to clean your heart before God.
Amen.
So they can use us in a great way. And then after a few moments of that, we'll give that opportunity. We'll go ahead and we'll take communion together. Amen.
Amen.